The Holy Spirit came, and all of a sudden, all these disciples were speaking in a language that wasn't their own, presenting the gospel in the language of those around them, and the church was born. Woo-hoo! And we're a part of it today. Isn't that awesome? It's still going on, and the Spirit is still working, and the Holy Spirit is in you if you are in Christ Jesus. And that's the promise that we are walking into in this series, as today we're wrapping up week number 10. Isn't that crazy? We've been going in this for 10 weeks into all these spiritual gifts that we've seen in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And this morning we're ending with the last of the power gifts. The power gifts are what we're talking about in this series. Now, if you haven't been with us, let me define what a spiritual gift is. This is the definition we've been using as a church because we see this in Scripture. A spiritual gift is a supernatural attribute, meaning it's not natural. It's not like you're good at basketball or good at math or you can play an instrument. Like, everybody can do that, whether you're a Christian or not, right? Those are just natural abilities. These are supernatural, meaning they come by the Holy Spirit. This is God's power in you. God using his power and presence in you for your purpose and his purpose in your life. That's supernatural. God is in the midst when we use these gifts. And he gives them to every member of the body of Christ for what reason? To serve. Meaning we're here for each other, we're here to build up each other, we're here to build up the church and to reveal God's presence to others. That when we experience these gifts, we know God is in the house. That this isn't just some natural thing happening. God is doing something supernaturally. And that's awesome. And that's what we want to experience here at New Hope. We don't want this to be another gathering throughout your week, you know. This isn't like your board meeting or, you know, your office staff or, you know, fill in the blank. Like, when we get together, we are the body of Christ. That individually, people, bodies, are the body of Christ. We're the church. The church is not a building. This is just a tool shed that we use for ministry, right? This is just, that's all it is. It's brick and mortar. Destroy this. My prayer would be, we're still the church. We still do what God calls us to do. And so us as the people being used by God to serve one another in these spiritual gifts. Now we've broken these up into different types of gifts. We see love gifts, word gifts, and power gifts. Now we're not the ones that created those kind of categories, but they're helpful when we're looking at the different kinds of spiritual gifts. And so we've already talked about love gifts and word gifts, and now we're finishing up with these power gifts, these spiritual gifts that we realize this, that it reveals the power, presence, and work of God right in the moment. Meaning when we use these spiritual gifts, we know God is here and he's doing something, because this is not about me, it's not about you, it's not about, we just know God is here in our midst when these gifts get used. I mean, we know it with all of them, but these are powerful. They're supernatural. And so today we're finishing up with one that I think a lot of people want. We want to experience this, but we may come from different backgrounds and histories, different traditions, different churches. And through this whole series, what we're trying to say is this, is that no matter where we come from, our background, when we think about spiritual giftedness, especially these kind of more controversial ones, we don't want to let our experience or our tradition or our wounds from churches that maybe have used these in the wrong ways be our filter. We want God's word to be our filter, right? We want to go first to the scriptures and let God tell us through his scriptures, this is how these work. This is what these spiritual gifts are. And so that's what we've been doing through this series. It's through that filter, the top layer is the word of God. And then as we experience them, we can then say, well, this is how it gets experienced in the body, or this is how my tradition kind of lines up or doesn't line up, and maybe we get challenged in that process. But I've been asking for us to be open to what God would want us to learn and understand through these gifts, no matter where we come from. Some of us may be really traditional, and some of these gifts are like, my church growing up never talked about these. That was me. I grew up in very kind of traditional churches, very fairly conservative biblically. When they taught, it was God the Father, God the Son, and then the Holy Bible. It's like, oh, the Spirit's there somewhere. Like, that's really how it was practically lived out in the church I grew up in. Instead of God the Father, Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is God's presence in us, I didn't really learn about spiritual gifts growing up. And some of you've kind of walked through that same thing. It's like, well, I didn't know a lot about it. Some of you came from a more charismatic church where it was all about the gifts of the Spirit, right? It was like all about the things that, like, whoa, the speaking in the tongues and all that kind of stuff. And so what we're trying to do is let's find the truth in the middle. Let's get into God's word and let's see how this actually can be lived out in the life of our church, okay? So that's what we're doing in this series as we're going through these gifts, these spiritual gifts. So if you have your sermon notes, I would always encourage you, grab your sermon notes on the back of worship programs, fill in the blanks. These series are very long ones. You know, they're like paragraphs to describe each of the spiritual gifts. But the gifts we're talking about today are the power gifts of healing, the gift of healing, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and intercession. These are some pretty big ones right here, okay? Some that get really confused, and we can walk into confusion. And my hope is that you will experience some truth, maybe some aha moments, and really, by the end of this morning, my prayer is that you'll be able to walk into some healing yourself. Maybe that God has something for you at the end that he wants to say or speak or do in your life. And so I'm just preparing you for that. Be ready for that in a different kind of time of response this morning that we're going to see God do. So this is what it says, 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given for the common good." Why is it given? For the common good. What does that mean? It means it's given for all of us. I mean, these spiritual gifts aren't just me-centered, they're us-centered. That's what the gifts are there for. They're for the church to build each other up. And you're going to see some words over and over again in this passage. So to one, there is given through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now, what Spirit is doing this? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, they're unified. They're all in this together, right? They're working together. And these call of the gifts of the Spirit are the same way. They're supposed to be bringing us together. They bring unity. And so when we operate them functionally and healthily, that's what happens. The church gets built up. The church becomes one. The church gets unified. And man, just awesome things happen. And that's our desire. That's why we're talking about these gifts, is because we want to be unified in our definitions. We want to be unified in how God can use them here. And we want to be unified in using them. Our job as pastors and elders is to equip the saints to do the works of ministry. Our job is to equip you in your giftedness so you can start living into this common good all together in community. Okay? We all together in that? Yeah, okay. So this morning, I'm going to do a little call and response. Be sure you guys are with me and awake and going through this. And so the first gift that we're talking about is, it's really easy to talk about. It's the gift of healing. Everybody ready for it? Yeah. Has there ever been any issues that you've seen use this gift ever? I mean, it's always like done the right way, and it's done perfectly, and it's done biblically, and it's like, yeah, healing, of course. So, not really. It's been abused. This is one of the most abused ones as far as spiritual gifts. Because there's a counterfeit. To each one of these spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit, there's a counterfeit gift that we see in the world. The enemy is alive and active, and he can come in and actually look like what God's doing, but it's not. It's a different source, which is why we need the one spiritual gift of discernment of spirit, so we know what is the source. So often, this is the gift that's been abused for personal gain for individuals. And so it's dangerous. It can be dangerous and hurtful. And so we need to have a common understanding, biblically, how does this work? What is healing about? What is the gift of healing? How does God work in actually physically healing people? Well, it starts with some truth, okay? I'm going to go back to the book of Genesis as we're talking about the gift of healing. So we're going to start in Genesis and then Exodus, Leviticus. We're going to go through the whole Bible this morning. Sound good? It's a little boring in the middle. I mean, there's some like stuff like, oh, I got to read all these genealogies and all. I'm just kidding. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to kind of frame why we need healing. Because in the book of Genesis, we see in the very beginning, in the garden, God created the Garden of Eden perfect. They had everything they needed. There was no sin. There was no brokenness. They had perfect relationship with God. They were walking with him and talking with him, and there's one thing he said not to do. Don't eat from this tree, right? And what ended up happening? The deceiver came. Deceived? And Adam and Eve, I'm putting them in the same category, both ate from that tree. They both sinned. And we know the moment we sin, something dies. The moment we sin against somebody else, something dies in that relationship, doesn't it? The moment we sin against God, something dies in our relationship with God. That's what sin does. And in that moment, brokenness and sin entered into the human story. No longer could it be in the garden. Now it's outside of the garden. No longer is it perfect and blessed. Now it's toil and brokenness. But still, God's desire is relationship and always has been. So he's been writing that story of relationship from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And one day he's going to finish the story back in the garden. But instead, it's not a garden. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's a new city. It's in the presence of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, he sets it all back into order. No more crying, no more death, no more hurting, no more sin, no more brokenness. We will be like Jesus, meaning we're not going to be Jesus, but we're going to be like him in his new form, in beauty and perfection and no more brokenness. Problem is, we live in this world that is still broken, right? This is a broken place. And in that brokenness, we experience sin, right? We experience other people doing stupid stuff that hurts us, sideswiping us, hurting other people. It's like, where are you, God? And God's like, I'm right here. And I'm paying for that. I'm paying for that sin. I sent my son to pay for that sin. I'm making the way for you to get to me. That's what God is doing, and he has done for us. Some people think God's not alive and active. I'm telling you, he is alive and he is active. Our brokenness and the brokenness in this world is because he gave us free will. He didn't make robots, and I don't even think if he made us robots and said, this is what you're going to do, I think we would still rebel against it, right? Because nobody wants to be a slave, do we? Like, we don't want that. And so God gave us free will, which leads to free choices, which leads to broken situations and our sin, right? And so brokenness entered in. Now we are free will agents. We can do what we want, when we want, how we want, and there's still going to be consequences to every single one of those. Boom, sin enters in more and more and more, and then we live into those consequences and brokenness. This is a broken world. So why do we need healing? Because it's broke. Because we're broke. These bodies are broken. These bodies are not perfect. I know my body's not perfect, right? Like, things happen to these physical bodies and ailments and illnesses and sicknesses and all sorts of stuff. And God's desire is healing. I mean, that's what he had in the garden. His end game in the book of Revelation, the promise for those who are in Christ Jesus, that's what we look towards, isn't it? One day, whether I get healing here or not, I will have it then and forever. Amen. Right? That's the goal. That's the prize. That's what Jesus is going to come back and put back into order. And we can all, as Christ followers, live by faith knowing that day will come. So whether it's here or not here, I know it will happen then and forever. And that's the goal we are pointing towards. Only through Christ Jesus can we get there. It's not on our... We can't earn it. We can't do good enough, because even in our best appeal, in our best days, we're still sinners and broken. It takes the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for us to walk in forgiveness and healing. And so we start the discussion of healing with the realization we're broken, right? We need it. We need it. I believe Jesus came to heal us physically, spiritually, emotionally. I believe that he has the power to do what he wants, when he wants, through whom he wants, today. And for us as a church, I want to understand that is why Jesus came. We look in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, we see, this is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, written 750-something years or 40-something years before Jesus showed up on the scene as a baby. This was prophesied because God was letting the people know, I'm going to fix this. I'm putting something into place. I'm going to be bringing a Messiah. I'm going to be bringing a Savior because I want healing. I want people healed. I want people spiritually healed and to be in relationship with me. I want people to experience this. And so in Isaiah, we see this about Jesus, this prophecy. Surely he, Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus is the healer. He came to heal. He will heal for eternity, but I believe he wants to heal today. Why do I believe that? Because he did it while he walked on this earth. He found some broken people physically, and he healed them. And he did it everywhere he went. Now, remember this. Remember when we talked about Jesus and we started this whole series, we saw that Jesus, when he was baptized, all of a sudden this scene before his ministry started, he had his affirmation from his Heavenly Father. This is my son, Who am I? Well, who am I pleased in, right? And so, boom, there's his identity. That's who he is. And then the Spirit came and rested on him, and then the Spirit led him then. And we read in Philippians chapter 4 where it says that Jesus set aside his equality with God, which is a crazy thing for us to understand. Jesus was God, but he set aside his deity while he was in the flesh. And so by example, he was led by the Spirit and used the gift of the Spirit to minister in the Spirit. And so everything he did as our model shows us by example what we can do as a collective body of Christ. Not one of us has all the spiritual gifts. That'd be dangerous because we'd think we would be God, wouldn't we? So often we get perfect power and perfect power corrupts perfectly, doesn't it? It's like, no. He distributed all those gifts that Jesus had amongst his whole body, each of us individually. So when we come together, we represent Jesus and all those gifts put together. So if Jesus is our model, the question is, does Jesus want to heal people today? Do you know what the answer is? Sometimes. Doesn't that suck? I think Jesus wants to heal people. Does he heal people all the time? No, sometimes people don't experience healing while they're in this earth. The answer is sometimes people get healed. Sometimes they don't. So how do we live with that tension, right? As Christ followers, how do we live in that tension? Like, if Jesus came and he wants people to heal, why do some get it and some don't? What? How do we live in this tension of like, I explained earlier, I grew up pretty traditionally and kind of very like conservative theologically. And so if that was kind of your history and your background as far as thinking about the Holy Spirit and this whole idea of gift of healing or that God can heal, so often when you live in that camp, really traditional, very conservative theologically, you want to pray for somebody to be healed, right? If somebody's going through something, your prayers might, though, sound like this. Dear Jesus in heaven, we want to experience healing. We want this person to be healed, but if you don't want to, we understand. We're not going to ask you to make you do it, but if you want to do it, we think you can do it. We believe that you will do it, but if you don't want to, you probably won't not, but amen. Right? Has anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? It's like, I think you can, but I don't know if you can, and if you want to, great, but and really, I'm not going to trust you for it, right? And so it's like this belief that I think God can heal, but I don't really expect it. But I'm going to pray for it because I'm told to. And that's a dangerous camp to be in, because what ends up happening is what you're saying to God is, honestly, practically speaking, I don't think you're going to do it. I don't believe you can do it. So that's kind of one very far sway to this side. And then some people grew up and they're very swayed to this side, more of the charismatic or Pentecostal movements, where they take this Holy Spirit and it's like God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit gets like most of the experience inside the church, and they're like, but we believe everybody can be healed. Like it's like name it and claim it. We believe every single person that prays, if they have the faith, they're going to be healed no matter what. It's going to happen. So come down front, you're going to receive healing, and you're going to pray. And then the thing is, when all of a sudden that happens, everybody comes up, and some people may get healed, some people might not, and those that don't get healed, they walk away wondering, what's wrong with me? Does God not love me? And so then it's like, well, you just didn't have enough faith. It was your fault. It's like, whoa. So you equate the healing to, does God love me? And boy, your faith must not be strong enough. Go back and try again. And either extreme is wrong. Either extreme does not have a biblical grounding and can be dangerous and actually ends up hurting people. Because this camp says, we have faith that God saved us, but we don't have faith that he can heal us. And so we doubt God. And then this camp says everybody should be healed, but when you're not, it's your fault. And so people get hurt in the process. There's got to be something in the middle, right? There's got to be an understanding biblically. How does this work? How does this operate? And I'm telling you, for this and me, this has been a growth thing for me, because you know where I grew up, right? This has been like a challenging thing for me to figure out, how does this work, and how does God's word really teach how this works? Because what I do know is Jesus healed people. When he was on this planet, he walked around, people were getting, blind people were seeing, lame people were walking, skin diseases were like disappearing, like things were happening in the presence of Jesus. So I know he came and he healed people. He did it quite often. But we see these tensions. If Jesus is our model, then why doesn't he heal everyone? There's this scene in John chapter 5 where Jesus goes to this place called the Pool of Bethsaida. And this pool, and I don't know, and I haven't studied this even deeper, but this pool, it was said that an angel would come and stir the waters in the pool, and all these people who were sick would lay all around this pool. And the moment the waters got stirred, the first one that got in all of a sudden got healed from their ailment, and they would walk away. And Jesus shows up to this pool, and it's, I can imagine, all these sick people, all these people with all sorts of diseases all around wanting to get in when that water got stirred. They were all desiring to be healed. And Jesus comes into this scene, the healer. I mean, wouldn't you think he would come and he'd stir the water himself? Everybody in, the stew's brewing. You know, like, I don't know, like that's the picture you would think. But he steps over a lot of sick people and goes to one man. And he asks, what would you have me do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I mean, you think the answer would be obvious, right? It's like, heal me, Jesus. Like, can you bring me a glass of iced tea? It's hot out. You know, like, no, like, this is Jesus. He's saying, what do you want to do for me? And the guy responds and says, well, when the water gets stirred, I have nobody to carry me in. He's just longing to be healed. And in this moment, Jesus just heals him. He says, pick up your mat. Get out of here. And that guy is healed right away. He picks up his mat and he starts walking. Do you know all the religious that saw this happen and then saw this guy who they knew was sick at one point, now he's walking around with a mat and he's like healthy as all get out? They say, why are you walking and carrying a mat? That's work. This is the Sabbath. Would you put that down? You're sinning. Don't you love religious people? I don't. All right? Never mind. I'll stop there. I don't want to go on a tangent. It's just Christians can be stupid, and I apologize if you're not a Christian and you've seen stupid Christians. I agree with you. Just to be honest with you, there are a lot of stupid ones out there. They're judgmental and all that kind of stuff, and it's been going on since the beginning, and it'll continue to the end, and then Jesus will prove himself at the end, okay? So these, you know, religious folks were like, stop carrying your mat. They're not like, praise God, you're healed. They're like being judgmental. Now, here's the interesting thing in that scene, and this is the tension that we live in, is that Jesus stepped over how many other sick people, only healed one. And then went on his way. That's a tension to live with, isn't it? It's like, well, what about the rest? What about, you know, those scenes and those moments where, like, one day he was is in a town and they started bringing sick people to him, and then all of a sudden, like, people are getting healed. They're getting excited, and they're telling their cousins and their brothers and their so-and-so from that town, and they're coming into town, and like, what's going on with this? And then the next day, Jesus, like, leaves the disciples early in the morning, and he goes off in a quiet place to be with his Heavenly Father. He's just praying. He's being quiet. He's being still. He is showing us spiritual disciplines, right? We're talking about spiritual disciplines, spiritual gifts. He's going away with his Father, praying and being still. And then he starts coming back, and the disciples are like, dude, where have you been? We've been waiting for you. There's a crowd. They want you to heal. They want to be healed by you. And then Jesus just looks at them and says, hey, guys, sorry, not going to make it here. We need to go to the next town. And he just turns and he leaves and goes to the next town. Wait a minute, you healed some the day before, but now you're, what's going on here? What is this tension, right, that we have to figure out how to live in with this whole idea of healing or gift of healing or spiritual healing? I was listening to a pastor who's been teaching through this series, and I've gotten a lot of growth through this series learning from him, and he described it in such a way that I have never heard before. I'm like, that is right on, that's it. And it's this whole idea, it's this whole concept of situational permission when it comes to healing. That Jesus had situational permission to heal wherever he went. A, he had the authority from God, right? He had authority, and then he had spiritual permission in that circumstance to heal. And it wouldn't be for everybody, but it would be for that person. And then he would go. And in that situational permission, we need to understand that everything revolves around the sovereignty and the will of God. He knows things we don't know. He knows things about us that we don't even know about us. He knows things about our story to come that we haven't been able to foresee. God is sovereign, which means he knows all, and he leads according to his will and purpose in our life. And so even when Jesus was walking and people were experiencing healing, the sovereignty of God, as Jesus, the Son of God, was getting away quietly with the Heavenly Father, asking for permission and authority for, what do you want me to do today? And then he would go and do it. See, spiritual disciplines are absolutely crucial. Those quiet times, being in His Word, prayer, and listening, and using your spiritual gifts and what He's put in you to use, both have to be alive and active. And the other piece of that that we've been talking about a lot is that your integrity and godly character comes first, right? Because it's in that discipline and godly character that your spiritual gifts, man, God gets the glory and the church gets built up, and it's beautiful. It's such a beautiful thing when we live that way as a church body. So when we're talking about this whole idea of situational permission, God's sovereignty and will in the process of healing, the question for us then, if Jesus modeled that, how do we live that out? How do you live that out? Either as a discipline or as a spiritual gift. How do we live out this whole idea of healing, physical, emotional, spiritual healing by the power and presence of God? What does this look like? Well, I think I have it on here, what I want to walk through. How do we get permission? Well, first we have to have the spiritual disciplines in place. If we want to experience a healing in our life, first we need to be praying to God about that situation and circumstance and present it to Him. God, here's a circumstance or situation. Now, if it's the gift of healing, you're interceding on somebody else's behalf. It's not for you, it's for somebody else. God, what do you want to do in this circumstance and situation? I would like to have situational permission, God, to speak authoritatively to that illness and ask it to leave. And so when we ask and we listen and we let God speak to us, we have to align our will with God's will. That's in that quiet place with God. It's like, okay, do you want to do this? And here's the thing, you may have come up with one of three answers from Heavenly Father. The first one might be yes. He's like, yes. If God says, yes, I want to heal that person, or yes, I want to heal that circumstance and situation, if you hear that from God, just says Jesus modeled that, and He heard yeses, and He just went and did it. It was authoritative. For Jesus, when He healed somebody, it wasn't a, well, God, if you would like to do this, do this. He said, you're healed. He had a spiritual authority because of the situational permission from His Heavenly Father to speak directly into that. If you have been given that and you have the gift of healing and you go up to somebody who's sick, you pray authoritatively, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast this illness out of this person by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have given authority by my Heavenly Father to speak out and against this specific illness and pray for healing. Amen. That's authority. And He says, if He answers yes, you pray with that kind of authority. If God said, you got permission, let's do this. He may say, maybe. This is where it gets tricky, right? If you're like, I don't know if I heard a yes. I don't know if it's like God said, I want to heal that person, so go pray with them. But He says, go pray with them. At this point, there's a transition in how you pray. Because now it's not authority, it's intercession. Meaning this, that you're going by faith to that person, believing that Jesus can heal people, He wants to heal people, and you want to intercede on that person's behalf. And now you're going to go intercede and pray for that person to the Heavenly Father. God, we want to experience healing in this person's life. Now it's a request. Does that make sense? God, we pray and I'm interceding with them that you would heal this specific thing in their life. And we're praying this because we have faith in who you are, God, and you can, and we're praying that you would choose to heal this person. And so we're interceding and requesting in the name of Jesus Christ for that healing to come. But God, your will be done. Amen. Does that make sense? If it's a maybe, you still pray, but now you're just interceding. You're saying, God, this is what we want to see happen. And then God gets to do what He wants because He's sovereign. The trickiest answer is if He says, no. This is the one that messes people up spiritually. When they're the ones that were around that pool and Jesus went to that one person and healed them, but you were on the other side and you didn't get it. This is when people go, well, then God doesn't love me. And if He doesn't love me, I'm out, right? That's not how it works in a Christ follower's life. See, if we're asking for permission, God, with this person, I want to pray for them. I'm praying that you would help me know, do you want to heal them? And if He says, no, they're not going to experience healing on this side of heaven. At that point, now your prayer is for the fruit of the Spirit to be alive and active. God, if you're not going to heal, God, help them live with a joy that goes beyond their circumstances. Help them understand how to experience suffering with such grace. And that when people see them in the midst of their pain, that they would still worship God because of their character and how they're walking. It's a different prayer at that point, isn't it? See, Paul, he even spoke in the New Testament to the church saying that when he experienced suffering, he counted it all joy. That doesn't make sense, does it? But what he says is he counts it all joy because now he's being considered equal to experience what Jesus experienced on the cross, the suffering he took and bore for us. If I can experience even a part of that in representation of what Jesus did for me, I will consider that all joy for the suffering of the gospel and with Jesus Christ. So you then pray, give me the fruit of the Spirit, joy, patience, peace, kindness, self-control in the midst of this pain I'm going through, with the understanding that when it's over, it will be over, right? And so when people experience the no answer, or somebody prays and prays and somebody doesn't get healed, and then they're like, ah, God, or maybe they die because of the illness they had, and then they run away from God, I would encourage you, don't run away from the God who now healed them permanently. The reality is every single one of this room, here's some good news, you ready? We're gonna die. Congratulations. Is it gonna happen tomorrow or is it gonna happen 50 years from now? I have no idea, but we're all gonna end there. It's God's choice on when and how that's gonna happen. It's our choice on how we respond and live into it right now. And my prayer for us and each one of you in this room is that you would understand that Jesus made the way by his suffering, death on the cross, to pay for your sin. And when he paid for your sin, he made the way for permanent healing forever. I thought I was going to get an amen there or something. Isn't that good news? Amen. Amen. So this whole idea of healing, it might be a yes, then you pray with authority. You pray over that thing because God said, I want them healed. If it's a maybe, you pray with intercession and on your knees for that individual and ask God, would you please move? And if it's no, you pray, God, give me the strength, give them the strength to walk into this with joy that goes beyond the circumstances so we can see the Spirit at work in their life. Now, with this whole idea of healing, how does it get lived out then? How do we experience physical healing or spiritual or emotional healing here at New Hope? How does this gift of healing, somebody who, when they have this gift, it's supernatural, they have a higher rate of response whenever they pray over somebody, God does miraculous. How does this operate? And let me explain it this way, because it operates on two different levels. We see in the New Testament a call to the spiritual leaders in a church, the elders and pastors amongst the church, to respond when individuals are sick. And this is what I would call spiritual authority, positional spiritual authority to pray over illness for healing. And this is what it says in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. It says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them do what? Pray. Let them pray. So often it's like our third or fourth option, right? Well, I called my friend. I watched a video on YouTube. I did this, and now I prayed, right? It's like, whoa, let's get the order. None of those are bad, right? Well, some, you can watch some stupid stuff online, but like getting advice and being around people, none of that's bad, but I would encourage just pray first and then start doing the other things. Pray first, then go to the doctor and get some tests and blood work. And pray first, like all these other things over here, not bad things. But the challenge for us is to pray first, get with God first. Is anyone happy? Then let them sing songs of praise. Hallelujah, right? Like let's lift that up if you're happy. Is anyone among you sick? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. This is powerful right here. So this isn't the spiritual gift. This is spiritual authority. I mean, this is spiritual leadership and covering over the church body. If you're sick, call the church elders and pastors. He says, anoint them with oil, okay? Just so you know how we do that. It's not like 10W30 or something, right? Like, we don't like just have fun. And in those times, oil was a medicinal thing. They would use oil for all sorts of things. So when they would anoint them, there would actually be some medicinal stuff happening in that moment, and then there would be the spiritual stuff happening. For us at New Hope, this is how we do it. We don't, like, dump oil on you. We just take a small bit of oil, And we put it on your forehead in the shape of a cross representing what Christ has done. The anointing is through the blood of Christ. The oil is just a representation, and we pray healing over you. And in that moment, the answer might be yes. The answer might be maybe. The answer might be no. But it's coming through the spiritual leadership of the church body to do that. It's interesting when it says that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, this is an interesting little side note here, because sometimes the sin we have in our life creates the physical illness in our body. There's a correlation there. Not always. That's not always the case. But sometimes, if there's unconfessed, continual sin in your life, you have ramifications in your physical body that God's trying to get your attention. And so he adds that if they have sinned, they confess it, they're forgiven, and that can equate healing, even physical healing. It's a possibility. It's a possibility. So that's part of how we do it here at New Hope. And then the other part is the spiritual gift of it, meaning that's for anybody that the Holy Spirit wants to give that to. It doesn't matter what authority or position or title, if you've got that gift and you pray over somebody and you experience that, we want that alive and active. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you on how to use that in a healthy way. Again, the unhealthy way is maybe, Lord Jesus, possibly, maybe, but probably not prayers, right? Or everybody in the world's going to get healed when I pray for them. Too way far. We stay in the middle. Yes, no, maybe. Okay, but we're going to go before our God and let him do it. So, definition. You ready to fill in some blanks? Is everybody with me? Yep, okay. So here's the definition. You can fill in these blanks on your worship program. If you have this gift, the spiritual gifting, you have a deep desire to see God alleviate physical problems in people. You are willing to be used by God to pray over someone who needs healing and supernaturally trust God in his ability to heal them. You have been involved in seeing God's healing in others directly connected to your prayer and your interaction with them. If you have the spiritual gift, you probably have experienced this with people in prayer. Here's another way another author and pastor has said it. He said, the gift of healing is a spiritual gift given to individuals in the body of Christ to serve as a human intermediaries through whom it pleases God to cure illnesses and restore health apart from any natural means. You have an unusual ability to sense when God is present for healing. You have the ability in faith to trust God and believe that God wants to heal someone in a specific area, and you have a willingness to take a risk for God. That might be you. That might be you. Now, this one's messed me up a little bit, okay, because of my background. Because I was always the, if you want to, Lord Jesus, okay, but maybe not. Like, that's kind of where I lived for a long, long time. And then it's like, okay, no, God, you want to. And so now we're going to pray and ask you to. And there have been moments for me, and if you've ever met anybody who's experienced this, they will describe it in pretty interesting ways. One thing that I've heard many times is people with this gift or the spiritual authority over someone to pray for healing, their hands get extremely hot. And as they're touching them, the people are like, holy cow, your hands are on fire on me. It just feels like heat just emanating during that prayer and during that experience. And when they stop praying, it goes away. It's gone. Now, in the past, I think that's oogly boogly and weird, right? Like, I'd be like, whatever. You're just like, you're a sweaty person, right? You just got some issues, you know? But like I'm like, okay, whatever. Sounds a little new agey even, right? That doesn't sound like God. But then you read the New Testament, and there's all sorts of crazy stuff that happened with Jesus. Like, there's a scene where Jesus was walking in a crowd of people, lots of people rubbing up against him and like around him and all sorts of stuff. And as he was walking, there's this woman who wanted healing. And she had an issue for so long she had wrestled with. And she crawled and snuck in and just touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And she was healed. And she snuck back out into the crowd. And in that moment, Jesus goes, whoa, 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 stop. I have felt power go out of me, is what Jesus said. How does that work? Out of all the crowd and all the touches, something supernatural happened in that moment that Jesus said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then he calls her out. Like, who touched me? Who experienced that? If you read the Bible, you see God wants to show off in very unusual ways. That'll mess with you all the time. And for me, like, I've experienced this in ways I had never planned on. because I was more of the maybe Jesus, you know, if you want to, okay, cool, not, but whatever prayer, where I started praying with authority. God has put me in a position of spiritual authority. And at least twice I've prayed over somebody with my hands on them praying for them that I felt that heat. I'm like, what is going on in this prayer? And I'm just praying, and we end the prayer, and then I ask the questions. I'm like, what did you experience there? What's going on inside of you? Because when you pray for somebody, you never do it out of the way you see it on TV. It's never a show. It's never for your own benefit. It's never for you to look as good as you can look. It's never for financial gain. If it's any of those, it is a counterfeit from the devil. It is not Jesus Christ. It is from the enemy. And when you do it in humility, and you do it privately, or you do it in a small group of people, and that that person experiences it, the glory goes to God every time. And so I experienced that with this individual, and they said, it's gone. God healed them. And I left going, what was that? Because it didn't match up with tradition, right? But it matched up with the Bible. And that's happened multiple times with me. I don't think for me it's a spiritual gift. I think it's a spiritual authority. I think it's that positional thing. But for others, you may have that gift. Experience it. Here's the warnings. Here's the dangers, okay? Healing is never done for a show. It's never done for money, and it's never done for personal glory. If those are active in somebody's healing, run the other way, okay? And never give money for healing. Jesus never did. The Holy Spirit doesn't require it. And that would be a sign for me that it's coming from a different source. Does that make sense? This is why people get hurt. And so here at New Hope, we're gonna be as biblical as we can. So that's all I have on healing. Is everybody good? All right, we're ending with like one of the most complicated ones, right? Like, and so I'm gonna spend just a little bit of time on these next two, because these next two that were listed in that passage are words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Okay, so we're gonna spend a little bit of time on this, and then I'm gonna give a little like 30-second bonus one on intercession, but that's just a bonus. Okay. Who doesn't love bonuses, right? It's like awesome. We get a little extra here on Sunday. So this one, it says, he says, the one there is given through the one Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. So one Spirit, knowledge, and wisdom. And these two, some pastors that kind of go different directions. Are they two separate spiritual gifts? Are they kind of like two aspects of one spiritual gift? And I think they can be a little bit of both, but I would sense that they're more like one gift and two different aspects of that one gift that God uses. Because traditionally, if you're in a conservative church and somebody had the gift of knowledge or wisdom, you would kind of define the person with knowledge as like it's that older dude that like went to seminary and he studies the Bible all the time, and he's just like a really smart guy. He just knows a lot about everything. And he'd be the guy in Jeopardy that would win everything. You know, that kind of dude, just he just knows a bunch. And maybe the dude or the person that like has the gift of wisdom is that gray-haired person, maybe a beard, which hopefully that's a guy, and just looks like somebody that has lots and lots of wisdom because they've lived a long life and experienced a lot, and so just very wise people. Now the problem with that is that none of that is supernatural. That's just natural. The older you get, hopefully the smarter you get and the wiser you get, right? Because you experienced more, you read more, you saw more. Like, that's just a natural progression of life. And so there's not anything necessarily supernatural about that. So it's different when we're talking about the spiritual gift of knowledge and the spiritual gift of wisdom compared to just being knowledgeable and wise. Okay? Everybody with me? So the gift of knowledge is all about having a knowledge about something specific, about a certain circumstances that you would not know for any other reason, but the Holy Spirit gave you that knowledge. The source for either of these is always the Holy Spirit. It's not what you read. It's not what you studied. It's not. This one is given by the Holy Spirit to have knowledge over something you would otherwise know nothing about. A lot of times it's circumstantial, and it might operate like this. Here's just a by example. It might be that somebody is in the church and they're coming to have a conversation, and they're struggling with something. I mean, they've just been really wrestling with something, but they've told nobody about it. And they've just kind of gone through life, struggle on their own. And then somebody with the gift of knowledge, the Holy Spirit says, you need to go to this person. They're struggling with dot, 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 dot. And they are given knowledge about that that nobody else has ever heard or known. And they walk up to that person and listen to how this works. Anytime you use your gifts, it's got to be done in humility, with grace, with a desire to help whoever it is you're with, okay? That person with that gift of knowledge, who has now the knowledge of a circumstance in their life that they would have no other way of knowing, comes to them and say, hey, I feel like the Holy Spirit has shared something with me. Would it be okay if I ask you if there's something going on in your life? It's always asking for permission before you do anything, right? The same thing with healing. You ask, can I pray over you? It's not a, I'm praying over you. You know, it's not like that. It's, can I pray over you? It's a request. You're asking permission. And then that person with that knowledge says, I believe God has shared with me that you have been struggling with dot, 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 dot. And see, in that moment, the other person has now just experienced a power gift from God. How would you have known that? I didn't post that on Facebook, right? Like this is not public knowledge for anybody. And so they receive that word, understanding God is speaking to me. And he wants me to know I'm not alone in this, and that somebody else now knows. That's a special gift of knowledge. Is everybody with me? Does everybody understand that? God meets people in those moments. And then it connects with wisdom. Do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is knowledge applied, right? Wisdom is like, I know it, now I'm going to do something about it. It's action. It's the next step beyond just knowing something. And so the gift of knowledge just has a piece of information about somebody or circumstance that only came from the Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom now comes and says, and this is what I think God says we should do next. It's always about the next steps when it comes to the word of wisdom. It's God has you here, and I think like you should read this passage of scripture or read this chapter in the Bible, and they're always pointing people back to God and his word, and they may say things like, you know, and here's a book you should read to help you in that journey. That's knowledge applied. It's like, here's what God told me. Now, here's what I think he's asking you to do next. Now, we never want to use that for manipulation, do we? We want to use it to honor and build up that person with that word. So here's how I'll define these, okay? So if you have the spiritual gift of knowledge, that word of knowledge, excuse me, it may be that God gives you information about someone that you have no direct access to any other way. And this specific knowledge humbles, helps the person, brings healing, and it never harms them. You hear that? That word of knowledge is there to help them know God is with them. It's there to heal them. It might be there to encourage them if they're walking away from God in a certain way. And it's not there to harm them. It's not there to be like, right? That's not how it works. It's there to call them closer to God. Then the wisdom, the word of wisdom gives, God gives a situational word or message acutely applicable at that very moment and gives insight to people into their next steps of their spiritual journey. It's knowledge applied. Does that make sense? So knowledge and wisdom. If you have this gift, oh, please be so careful. Sometimes this gift gets confused with prophecy. We taught on that one. Was that last week was prophecy? They all get jumbled together as I preach them. All right, so prophecy is different than this. These two operate, you know, very personally. It's more about one-on-one relationships and what God wants to do in that relationship. So that's all I got for those. Okay. And ready for the bonus? If you are, say yep. All right, bonus. Bonus round, ding, ding, ding. All right, so bonus is, I want to finish up with the gift of intercession, okay? This one is not listed as a specific gift in any of these passages that we're talking about in Romans or 1 Corinthians or in Ephesians, but this one is implied, and we see it throughout the New Testament. This whole idea of praying and interceding for other people, we see the challenge, which is the discipline for all of us in 1 Timothy 2:1. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for who? All people. So everybody. We're supposed to be praying for all sorts of people. Whoever we're around, like that's a part of the call of the church and part of the body. See, those with the gift of intercession, though, have this super kind of natural desire to pray for individuals. I mean, there's just something different about you that you love going in your prayer corner or your prayer closet or wherever, and you can't wait to be on your knees to pray for somebody. I don't have this gift. I get bored, right? Like some of you are like, I'm all in. I can pray over a list like for 2 hours. We need you. We need you. Because the gift of intercession, the word intercession just means interceding. It's kind of on behalf of somebody else. It means this person has a request. I'm going to pray for that person and intercede to God. Here's a cool thing. Jesus is called our intercessor. Did you know that? Jesus is interceding for us and praying for us in heaven, which is, that's a mind-boggling thing. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. When we have no words, He prays for us. That there's all sorts of intercession, but as individuals with the gift of intercession, we have this unique thing that we have to pray for somebody in a specific situation. And this one gets lived out in kind of three different ways. And again, this is from the pastor I've been listening to. I'm like, that's awesome, because it helps give context of how this gift works. And so let me define it, and then I'll give you the three, okay? If this is you, you often feel a sense from God to pray for a specific person or situation. You enjoy deep times of focused prayer. You may hear a word from the Holy Spirit and urgently pray for something uniquely specific. If this is you, that's what the Holy Spirit does to you. It's like, man, I got to pray about this right now. It's like God through the Spirit puts a name in your head while you're walking in Walmart, and you're like, Bill, okay, I need to stop right now and pray for Bill. I don't know what's going on, but God, I pray for Bill, whatever circumstance. And you just have this, you got to do it. You have to intercede in that moment. And there's kind of three ways that this gift works. It could be lists, emergency, or assignments, okay? Lists, emergency, or assignments for intercessory prayer. List people are the people who love just having lists and lists of prayer requests. Like, give me a list, I'll pray for it all day long. And oh, you have a new list? Woohoo! And they get excited. Like, I can pray for more new things. And they're the ones that just love lists and praying continually and interceding on those lists all the time. Then you have the emergency ones. Those are the ones, people that walk around just like I explained. They're in Walmart, and it's like, pray for Bill. Or you're like doing your laundry or whatever, and all of a sudden it's like, pray for the missionaries in Asia. And you're like, okay, I don't know what's going on, but there's an emergency. And you just start praying right away. God, I pray for these missionaries. I pray for what's happening in that country. I pray for protection. And the Holy Spirit starts teaching you what to pray for these people. That's intercession. That's emergency intercession, right? In prayer. And then the last one is assignment, which sometimes God tells individuals, you need to be praying for that person the rest of their life. That God has put an assignment for that intercessor to pray for that person or that church or that organization for the rest of their life. And so they do it every day. I'm praying for this person because God told me to, no matter what. And I'm going to know what's going on in their life so I can pray specifically over that person. And so if you have this gift, that's what you experience, right? You just got to pray. And we need this. The church body needs this, don't we? Man, if you're walking around and something's happening in your life and you know the Holy Spirit knows what's going on in your life and He's already told somebody else to be praying for it, isn't that awesome? I mean, that's how God works. This is why these are called power gifts. We experience the power and presence of God when we use these gifts. Okay, that's all I got. The end. All right, so we're finishing the series, but we're going to take some time to respond. We want God to work in each of us, because I believe that so many of us in this room, we have an area that we need to experience healing in. That so often we walk with wounded hearts or wounded souls or wounded bodies, and instead of praying, we just kind of live with it. And maybe this morning, God wants to start to heal you something. And so we're going to end in two ways. One, we're going to commission those who have these spiritual gifts and pray over you. And if you haven't been here during this whole series and you have not been prayed over as a church, and if you have any of the spiritual gifts, we want to pray over you too, because this is the last time we're going to be doing this through this series. And so the gifts we've talked about are administration, helps, hospitality, serving, mercy, giving, teaching, exhortation, apostleship, leadership, pastor and shepherding, evangelism, faith, discernment, miracles, prophecy, knowledge, healing, wisdom, and intercession. If you haven't been prayed over, we want to pray over you. And then after that, we're going to take some personal time of prayer. And in this time of personal time of prayer response, we're going to have a few people available in the back corner. There's a cross kind of in that corner over there. And Nikki and Tony and Jim will be available back there if you want somebody to pray with, you want somebody to intercede in prayer over a circumstance or situation, or you want healing. They would love to pray with you. It's not a counseling session. It's just prayer, okay? And so we're going to do that at the end. But if you have these spiritual gifts, I'm going to ask you to come down front right here. I have a small list of names of people that I have on the list who've taken the spiritual gift inventory we have. The gift of knowledge, Jim Franks and Roy Gass. Wisdom, Elaine Newman, Todd Thompson, Elizabeth Gass. Intercession, John Masters and Jen Norman. If you have any of those gifts, or if I described it and you're like, that's me, or if you haven't been prayed over, go ahead and come down right now, stand up, and come and stand here in front with me, and I'll pray over you. And if you haven't been prayed over, you can join right now. Don't move all at once. I mean, you're scaring me right now how many people are coming, but all right. So Jim's coming down. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm gonna pray over these gifts. And I'm going to ask Jim and Tony and Nikki if you guys can go ahead and back in that corner. And then we're going to take some time to respond, okay? And let God speak. So let's just have an attitude of worship, attitude of prayer in this time. So God, we know that you love us. We know that it cost you your son to prove it. We know that your forgiveness is real. And you forgive us all the time. And God, we know that you want to help us walk more and more in your spirit. And God, so these spiritual gifts in our church, healing and knowledge and wisdom and even intercession, we want to see these alive and active. So I pray in the power of your spirit for a fresh anointing and work in people's lives to walk into these spiritual gifts. God, I want to pray during this time as we're about to just spend some personal time with you, that you would lead us. This is such a loving God, a welcoming God, that you would lead us in this time, and that we would follow your leading. And so just meet us here in this time, God, as we just take some time to respond. Let's just stay in an attitude of prayer. I want to read a few scriptures.